Ladies, today what we're going to do is, this is going to be the last session on Gideon. It's an attempt at least. So what we're going to be doing is, we're finishing up Perek Tes. And as we move through the last periods of the children of Gideon, we get to reflect on the parallels either that happened or the way that they happened in which Nach describes it. Because that's important. When we're going through Nach, sometimes the things that are described may not be exactly the description of how they happened, but there's an interpretation in the description. Okay, so the words, the way it's described is going to be something relevant that the person writing Nach is trying to show us the themes within it. So as we go through Avimelech's life and the end of it, we're going to have to see these parallels which either exactly were how they occurred or specifically the way they're being told as they occurred and the relevance that is to us. So we finished off last time, if everybody remembers, was Yosam. Is who is the Yasom, right? The last member of the 70 of the children of Gideon who's not been killed by Avimelech, gets up and from a distance decries Avimelech's actions and says this parable about the trees approaching all these different leaders, and failing to find the right leader, they turn to the bramble, this thorn bush, and he says, "I will be the leader," and he lays this curse down, and he says, If you, the Baalei Shechem, the people of Shechem chose him for the right reason, then yes, you will have a mutual relationship of happiness. If you chose him for the wrong reason, you didn't appreciate my father's reign, then a fire will leave the bramble and to consume you, the people of Shechem, and a fire will leave the people of Shechem and will kill the Atad, this thorn bush, which is the idea, the picture of mutual destruction. Okay, so now, as we're about to enter the next section, which is in the middle of Perek Tes, so we're just about to start Perek Chof Beis. That's just ending the Pasuk Chof Beis 22. We're just about to begin over there. So now, we should just be aware that stylistically, in what we're about to read, is that we have a saturation of omniscient narrator in what we're about to read. Sometimes you'll see Nach describing something. Sometimes it will just describe it, and sometimes it will judge it. Okay, so this, we should always be aware of the difference of the voice that we're listening to throughout this section. This voice is not only going to be describing. This voice that we're about to hear is actually judging and making comments as we go along. So that's something the next section till the end of the life of Avimelech, we're going to be hearing this omniscient narrator. And it's relevant because it's going to fit into the curse that we just rehashed of Yasam. Okay, so everybody with it? Any questions before we begin? We're good. Okay, great.
So Yasam,
not Yasam. Yes, it's Yasam, not Yasam. Yes. So it says Vayoshar Avimelech Vayasar Avimelech al Yisrael Shaloshanim. The prince too small. That's I don't know if it's a right. So it says that Avimelech ruled over the Jews for 3 years. Okay, over the people of Israel for 3 years. Now the word Vayasar comes from the root sarara, or sar is an expression of it, because that's the noun. Sarara is power. Did you notice that it doesn't say Vayishpot et Yisrael? He does not judge the Jews. And I'd like to just maybe bring up again what Tuna mentioned, is that we didn't explicitly see at the end of Gideon's life a description that Gideon himself judged the Jews. Now, we understand that to be obvious because he was the leader and therefore the spiritual leader, and there was quiet for 40 years, which indicates that there was also spiritual it was a spiritually settled stage. But over here,
why do you assume that?
Because based on the cycle of Shoftim, and at least the way it started at the beginning, the description that we have at the beginning in Perek Beis, it sounds like as long as the Jews are following in the ways of God, then there's peace. The moment that the Shofet dies, and therefore they go back to anarchy and spiritual anarchy, then the other nation comes in. That's the way it's been described. So just working within that paradigm, but the text itself doesn't say that. But it's I would think that's a fair assumption to make.
There would be trouble. They were talking about it.
Right, there would be trouble, but there's trouble, the spiritual
that's
trouble.
That's
meaning,
what you mentioned. Yeah. I can understand right. The trouble, but all of a sudden they have no leader, so they just went half-killed.
Right, so that's what it sounds like. Usually, only after the leader disappears, Then there's this hefkeros, and then the attack from the outside nation. Now we are going to have an attack from an outside nation, but in a more subtle way, right over here. So he has control over the Jews for 3 years, and again, this control is it's power rather than actual leadership. Vayishlach, just a parallel, meaning like if you're to say Robert Mugabe today in Zimbabwe is a sorer rather than a melech, in terms of those towns. He is controlling rather than leading. Okay, so that's the picture that we're being painted over here. Vayishlach Elohim ruach ra'ah ben Avimelech u'ben Baalei Shechem. God sends an evil spirit between Avimelech and the Baalei Shechem. Now the Baalei Shechem were his supporters again. We knew that his supporters were also pochazim, which meant unstable people. So unstable people go in either direction, right? So Hashem sending this evil spirit between them, vayivgadu baalei shechem b'avimelech, and they start rebelling against Avimelech, right? So it's not always worthwhile getting involved in the riffraff of society because it doesn't you don't have loyalty necessarily, so what is to what point? Lavo Hamas Shivim b'nei Yerubal, that the violence done to the 70 children of Yerubal, which is Gidon, v'damam, and their blood, losum al Avimelech achichem, to place on Avimelech their brother, asher haragosam, who killed them, v'al Baalei Shechem, and on the people of Shechem, asher chizku es yadov, who strengthened his hand, la'arog esechav, to kill his brothers. Do you notice that in these two psukim, I just wanted to put those two psukim together, there's only one description of fact. There's only one description of fact, and that is that they rebelled. The rest of it is the omniscient narrator. Do you see that? He's contextualizing for us. The person who's writing over here is telling us that there was an evil spirit. That evil spirit was placed by whom? By God among them. And moreover, why was it done? To avenge the blood of the brothers. That's all a picture which we would not have got if we were just looking at it as historians. Okay, so again, this is how it starts. This whole thing's about to be contextualized as the revenge of both on Avimelech and on the Baalei Shechem. This is going to be an implosive exercise. That's the framework with which we're dealing. So now we're back to describing reality. So what do they do? They put these ambushes al roshei haharim on the heads of mountains, vayigzalu es kol asher yavor aleihem baderech, and they start stealing, or rather robbing, to be more precise. They start robbing any wayfarers. Vayugad l'Avimelech, and was told to Avimelech. So something to just think about for a second is how does that relate to rebellion? How does ambushes relate to rebellion?
He's
lost control in a certain sense. As a king may have control, financial control of his subjects, also part of that control is also protection. So maybe it might be in terms of that now nobody, the anarchy over here means to say that people no longer are safe to go anywhere because you have groups of disparate bandits now in control. So that's one level of rebellion, that the king doesn't have control in a certain region. Another approach we could even say is that these ambushes were actually set up maybe originally even for Avimelech or his men, and then transformed into just the anarchy of turning into themselves as well. So it's so whichever way, it's a devolution of society. What?
Like a coup? Is that what you're saying?
Meaning it could have been some sort of form of coup. Any of the king's soldiers who walk through here will be ambushed and killed. But then while they're at it, you know what? It's actually for the price of one. Anybody who comes through, which is the picture we're receiving is a picture of anarchy, and this is usually the way it happens when you have a controller rather than a leader. I mean, if you read Central African history, or even current or not so long ago history in South America. There is a revolution every Monday and Tuesday. Unfortunately, you know, that's the way it seems to go. Right? Is that when you have one power who's given, then the colonizing power leaves for whatever reason, gives power to a specific group. That group kills the other group which is around there, takes power for a number of years, maybe a decade or so, And then the group, the other group, grows strong, revolts, kills everybody, slaughters everybody, and then takes power. And there's the cycle of anarchy, which results in this kind of power play. History repeats itself. But what we're being told to see, watch is we're told to watch the silent hand behind it all, which is God controlling this. Fine. So that's the situation as is. Now we're introduced to a new person. In Pasuk Chavav, Vayava Gal ben Eved. So we have a person called Gal, who's the son of a slave, Ve'echov, and his brothers, Vayavru b'Shchem, and they came through Shchem, Vayivtuchu boy b'alei Shchem, and the people of Shchem put their trust in him. So we don't know so much about this gentleman called Gal. We do know, the one thing we do know is that he doesn't seem to be Jewish. He's an Eved. It sounds like he is probably a slave or from Transjordan, maybe, some of the Farshim suggest. But he's clearly not a Jewish person. And what's interesting is that part of the downfall of Avimelech is going to be Avimelech, who's the father, the Hashem is the king, or he is the king, his name is Melucha, is going to be pulled through by a person who's an Eved. That's interesting, just a contrast over here.
What?
Ben Eved, right, exactly. But it's interesting It's interesting that Tanakh chooses to make that to put that as part of his description. That maybe the contrast of the from the highest to the lowest being over here. So what's the trust they're putting in this person? Why do they need trust? Meaning, what do they need trust for?
Because there's empathy.
Yeah. So part of it is because of the surrounding anarchy, Gal might represent some form of stability. Okay, so we have to keep him in mind.
He steps in.
So he's going to make his claim in a second. Oh. He's going to make his election platform in a second. And he says, "Vayetzu asadeh." And because of this trust, it sounds like people start going out to the field. Vayivtzures karmehem, and they start cutting their vines. Vaydrechu, and they vaydrechu vayasu hilulim, and they start trampling the grapes to make the literally praises, but this is the festivals which are a product of having wine, right? Meaning once you have wine, you're able to have festivities. This is the society going on. Vayavo beis Eloheihem, and they came to their gods' houses. This is not a Jewish god. Vayachlu vayishtu, they ate, they drank. Vayakalalu es Avimelech, and together they cursed Avimelech. So the first stage of this whole operation is we're seeing that people are sensing a sense of trust and safety, which they weren't sensing up till now, that they could actually go out into the fields. Meaning up till now it sounds like anybody going outside is under threat because you don't know who's on which mountain. So now they start going out to the fields, they start collecting, and they make a big party. And at the party they're cursing Avimelech. Vayamar Gal, it's interesting that Avimelech gets blamed. Do you see this? It's interesting. Meaning, who was threatening their safety? Was the anarchy of anybody just pulling out their bunch of men with weapons? But Avimelech is the one who's cursed, right?
He allowed it to happen, right?
Public policy, right? So what's going on? He didn't take control, so he's getting the curse for the anarchy, which now Gal is representing the savior as it sounds like. Vayomar Gal ben Eved. So here's his platform. He states now in Pasuk Ches, "Mi Avimelech umi Shchem." Who's this Avimelech? Who's this Shchem kinavdenu that we should serve him? Haloi ben Yerubal uzvul pekidoi. He is the son of Yerubal, and Zavul. This is the name of a person. Zavul is his officer. So Zavul is apparently the representative in this place of Shchem. So he is the officer. Ivdu es anshei chamor v'avi Shchem. Will you serve or do you serve the Chamor, this father of Shchem? Umadua na'avdenu anachnu. Why should we serve him? So what do you think he's saying? What's going on in this? Is a complicated statement. What do you think he's pointing out over here?
He came as a stranger also.
He came as a stranger also. So
from not in our vicinity, he came to our vicinity and took over. So who is he?
They're
questioning later.
So, come again, Kareem?
They're
trusting Gal, but now Gal's saying...
But now they're questioning it.
Well, I don't know if they're questioning him, they're questioning Avimelech, it sounds like.
Oh, okay.
He came in, that's what I meant.
But this is
all of them came in, actually. None of them are from their territory.
None of them. Avimelech's not from. Well, Avimelech actually was born in Shechem, interestingly.
Yeah,
but Gaal is questioning Avimelech. Over here, this is his words, and he's saying, "Who's this Avimelech?" So why?
But who's Gaal? Gaal has no yichus either.
Right. So that's
he has less yichus than Avimelech.
That's our dramatic irony. Meaning, we're saying, "Well, who are you?" Right. But he's saying, "Who's Avimelech?" So he's walking in. So what's the pattern for this?
But he's also calling up
Yeah, so what's Chamor and Shechem doing over here? So what's Chamor and Shechem? Chamor and Shechem aren't part of our plot of characters yet. So our cast, right? So on the first level is just, I think, is just the gist of this claim over here is, it sounds like, is who's this Avimelech? He's got nothing to, you have no reason to serve him. That's the gist of this. So
he's
why?
He's jumping on the offensive. Like he's, in other words, explaining who he is, he's going.
Exactly. Right,
he's
right.
The person who he's questioning him.
Right.
He is questioning
right.
Melech.
Right, so he's turned the focus.
Right. But also, right. Didn't we say before that no one else had, like, you know, a son of a king? Like, it wasn't passed down. So it's right. So who do you think he is just because he's the son?
Right, so that's another. One of the access points of his argument over here is the point of saying that. What's Avimelech's claim to fame? His claim to fame is he's the son of Yerubal, right? Yeah, right. He's the son of Gideon. So the first point we need to think about is we haven't had this up till now. We haven't had lineage. We haven't had children following in the father's footsteps, first of all. So who is he to be the ruler? After all, he's just the son of the person who saved you. Mm-hmm. But moreover, Rashi points out there could even be a logic within here. He is coming on the coattails of his father, but he killed all his father's sons. Right, so meaning, if he's going to be walking in behind his father, then why is he killing his father's heirs? Right, so his whole so Avimelech's claim to fame is undermined, even just in and of itself. That's one thing he could be saying. He could also be over here questioning. He could actually even be questioning Avimelech's lineage. Mi Avimelech Mishchem ben Adon Halo ben Yerubal Zul Pikidoy. Is he really the son of Yerubal? He's the son of Pelegesh, remember?
Right.
So he's not one of the central wives of Avimelech, so of Gideon. So what also could be questioned over here is his lineage. Is he really even the son of Yerubal?
And then, that's why he went and killed all the other children who had the true title.
That's a good point. So what you're saying, Esther, is that maybe that's part of his claim over here. This is sort of a hidden accusation over here. And finally, let's just pull it to the end to the point that Timna raised is what is Anshe Chamor and Anshe Avi Shechem doing over here? So, well, it's very contextual, first of all. This is Shechem, where Chamor and Shechem lived, as you know, from Parshas Vayeshev. Right? Parshas, that was Vadina. Parshas Vayishlach, I think. Yes, it's Parshas Vayishlach. When Yaakov's coming back, the episode of Dina happens right then. So what happened with Chamor and Shechem? Well, the people listened to Shechem and Chamor, and they didn't end up in a good place. That's one thing we know from that story, right? The people trusted their leader, and they didn't end up in a good place. So that might be a reference he's drawing upon. He's saying, you know your history. You got plaques up in the city center about all that's gone on in the city. Remember what happened to people who listened to the leaders when the leaders were foolhardy. Right, so that could be something which is going on over here as well. Another thing is that Chamor and Shechem also happen to be people who, the son Shechem in particular, somebody who wanted something which was not legitimately his and died for it. Maybe Avimelech's wanting something not legitimately his as well. So this is a very like dense kind of argument. There's a lot of things he's throwing out there against Avimelech. But as we pointed out, it's clear that he's jumping on the bandwagon of discomfort in society and using that as opposed to sort of justifying his own resume, which is ironic. Fine. So now this is his claim to power. Umiyutenes amazeh. Who's going to give this that this people were biyadi in my hand? Vasiras Avimelech. You know what? If people were just to listen to me, I would remove Avimelech. All the problems you're having. Right? Sounds like a pre-election campaign. Right? If only I was the ruler, I would sort out all the evils of society today. Right? Zotzeah, and he even makes a bit of an arrogant claim, is, you know what, Abimelech, if you want to fight me, bring out your army. Right? So he makes that claim. Vayishma Zvul Be'esar Ha'ir, and Zvul, here, Zvul is the pakid of Avimelech in the city. He hears es dabri es divrei Gaal ben Eved. He hears the words of Gaal, the son of this Eved. Vayicharapu, and he grew angry. Vayishlach malachim el Avimelech batar malemor. So he sent messengers to Avimelech, who's in a different place, another major city, presumably. And he said this following: Hine Gaal ben Eved ve'echav ba'im shchema. So this no good Nick, Gaal is and his brothers are arriving in Shchem. V'hinam tzarim esair alecha, and they are now taking siege of the city against you, meaning an internal siege, and it's going to be held against you. V'ata kum laila, get up at night. Ata v'ha'am asher itoch ve'erov basodeh. You should get up and lie ambush on the city. This is almost like, you know, ambush on ambushes. It's interesting. You should put up an ambush around the city in the field. Vayova boker, kizrach hashemesh, and it should be when the sun rises. Tashkimu foshatato alair, you will wake up and stretch out or spread out over the city. Vihinehu vaham asherito yotzim elecha. The people will innocently leave the city because they feel they're in a state of security. And do whatever you need to do to them. This is Gaal from the inside. Sorry, Zvul from the inside giving out the information about what the best way to do this. And so in response, and Avimelech indeed does get up, Laila, again at night. So that's interesting, obviously a throwback, because we notice that all of Gideon's operations were night-bound. When he destroyed the altar of Baal, it was at night. When he attacked Midian, it was at night. And it seemed that even the conquest of the two kings was also at the end of the night, the way the Rabbag understood it.
It makes sense.
Night makes a lot of sense, but it is fascinating. We have a Gideon operation, right, just in the hands of his son, but for a different reason now. It's not saving the Jews from a external nation. It's a sort of internal civil war that we're talking about over here. So what does he do? Vayervu al shen. It's in the middle of Pasuk Lamed Aleph. They laid ambush against Shechem. Arba'a rashim, four heads. They divide up the troops into four separate sections, presumably one in each direction in order to surround them. Vayatze beGaal ben Eved vayamot pesach shareir. So as the dawn is breaking, I'd assume Gaal comes out. But he doesn't leave the city. Do you notice that? He only stands at the gate. You know, so he's obviously suspicious. You know, when you deal in the business of revolutions, right? You know, then you're keenly aware, you know, right, exactly. Exactly. People who create distrust don't trust. So he knows not to leave the city just like that. And Avimelech slowly starts leaving their ambush in a wait for him. Vayar Gaal Esav, and he notices these people. Vayomer El Zvul, and he says to Zvul, Hine Am Yored Marashe Harim. I see people descending from the mountains. Vayomer. It's interesting. Yeah, I was wondering about that. I was wondering why do we drop the description now?
So,
well, it's probably near the end of his rule. So I'm not sure why it is. But so he sees these people descending from the mountains. Vayomer Elav Zvul, and Zvul, who's the officer, who it sounds like is in cohorts with him, but also in cohorts with Avimelech, says to him, "Al Estel Heharim Ataroe Kan Hashim." You're just seeing the shadow of the mountains like people, because this is early morning, right? Anybody remember Macbeth?
Yeah.
Right. So the end of Macbeth, right? When the woods of what was it? When the woods approach. Yeah. What was it? It's the woods of not Cawdor. Anyway, but okay. So here we have
idea.
What?
Same idea.
So here we have that was, you know, Shakespeare obviously read Tanakh. So he's saying you're just seeing the shadow of dawn on the mountains. He's trying to put him off in order to get that the attack has more of a is going to arrive faster without him realizing. But Yosef od Gaal ledaber, he says, no, listen. Vayomer, hinei am yordim me'im tabur ha'aretz. I see people leaving the tabur ha'aretz, which could mean the middle of the land, it could mean the crossroads. I can see people. V'rosh echad bo miderech elon me'onanim. I see a company of people coming from this area of elon me'onanim. Vayomer elov zvul, and Zvul says again, Where was that mouth that you just said, Mi Avimelech, who is Avimelech Kina Avdenu, that we should serve him? Here is the nation that you despised. Now go out and fight against it. So now you could say that he's completely thrown the gauntlet now, and he's saying to them, go fight. Now I'm showing you. But it could also be a little bit deception as well. Remember, all that Gaal has seen is one of the heads. So when Zul says, this is the people, right? So then Gaal says, you know what, that's not so big. I can handle that. So now, you see, Zul, again, this is not just giving him the turnaround. He's actually still deceiving him to get even further casualties, because now Gaal thinks that he'll be able to take this micro army. So, Gaal goes out in front of the Baalei Shechem, vayalochem Avimelech, and apparently he took the bait and went out to fight. Vayudafu Avimelech, vayonos mipanav, and vayudafehu Avimelech. And Avimelech pursued him, he fled from in front of him, vayiplu chalalim harbeyad pesach ashar. And many corpses or wounded were laid at the entrance of the gate over there where the battle took place. Casualties on whose side? Casualties on whose side? So we're not told. We're not told who's. It could well be. Oh, Avimelech is chasing, but it could well be that this was. We're not talking about the supernatural battles of Devorah and Barak and Gideon earlier. And we're not talking about Yeshua. This could well be that there's casualties on both sides. Even though, as Ruth pointed out, that Avimelech is the pursuer. That just means to say that he had less casualties. So this could have been a terrible battle, and now and Avimelech is now pursuing. Vayeshev Avimelech ba'aruma, so he returns to aruma, which is also the same word for taruma. Aruma, it's the same word they use to describe the city. Vayegoresh zvul esgal v'esechav mishevus bishchem, and Zvul now has the wherewithal to be able to remove. Apparently, it's interesting that he's not killed. So obviously he wasn't an all-powerful battlefield.
I know who he is, but how did he come into this?
Zul's just the...
He's the mayor of the city.
Zul's the mayor. Yeah, he's the sheriff of Shechem.
And he's on the other guy's side.
He's on Avimelech's side, but he pretended at the beginning it sounds like he's on Gal's side. Yeah, the law and order, this is the Wild West in this sense. Meaning, so he now manages to kick him out. It sounds like Avimelech has retreated to some degree because he's gone back to Tarma. But as you can see, if he's retreating and he hasn't killed Gaal,
he's not retreating. He's done his job.
Maybe he's retreating. But both, yeah, it's possible. But the point is that he hasn't killed Gaal. It's interesting. He's kicked out, but obviously this wasn't a resounding victory.
The comment here that he may not have trusted really the people. You got it there.
Interesting.
Not have trusted the people of the city to come all the way in and support him.
That's interesting. So he waited outside. Well, that's going to lead to the next part, because he's now going to take reprisal on the people themselves. So that's a good point. Meaning maybe there was a lack of trust of the people that he could even come into to be in city fighting. It's interesting also just to remember.
Which makes sense, given that they followed Gaal so easily.
Right. So these people are very. It's very funny. Very wishy-washy, but dangerous. Because remember, the people of Israel, and I would assume including them is in the Baalei Shechem, in the previous perek. At the beginning of it's in Perek Ches. Okay, we don't have it over here. But the words actually that these people said, they asked Gideon to be a king.
Right.
So they asked Gideon to be a king. Gideon declined monarchy at that point. Then Avimelech comes to the Baalei Shechem, which is a section of the population, and says, "I should be king. Kill the government of my brothers." And they kill the government of his brothers with his help. Then they rebel against him. And then Gaal walks in, and he becomes the king after a nice party, right? So, just the volatility of the whole situation is apparent in the fact that people can slip in and out so easily. So it makes sense that he's not going to necessarily get involved right in the first day of battle, these people.
But why would you call him king?
Avimelech.
Well, you said this one was king and that one was king.
Well, they asked Gideon to be king. He refused.
Right, I know that.
They took Avimelech as a king, and then Gaal became some form of ruler for we don't know how long. But yeah, so not a king necessarily, but just in terms of their following is very volatile. So now actually Avimelech takes more of a precaution. Vayimi Macharas, the next day, Vayetzer Amasadeh Vayigidu Al Avimelech. So people now go out to the field. So clearly they still think they're in a state of security by the fact that they're going out. And Avimelech hears about this. The Mamnoes suggests that maybe people thought that Avimelech was licking his wounds, and he was not strong enough to completely eradicate rebellion, and therefore, in response to that knowledge, Vayigid Avimelech, therefore he's now creating this reprisal. Vayikach es ha'am, and he took the people, Vayechatzem l'shlosha rashim. Again, he divides them to three heads this time. Three heads is like what Gideon did in the battle against the Midianites in the first one. So there's a parallel again to Gideon's battle. Vayerov basaden, again he ambushes, lays ambush in the field. Vayar vihinei ha'am yatzei minair, the people are leaving the city, vayakom avaleihem vayakem, and he kills them. The people in the city. Vavimelech varashim asherima, and Avimelech and the heads, pashtu vayamdu pesach sharair, ushnei roshim pashtu es al kol asher basadeh vayakum. They really capitalize on this battle, they kill everybody around. Vavimelech nilcham ba'ir, and he wages war in the city, kol hayamahu, that entire day, vayilkod es ha'ir, and he captures the city, or ve'esam asher ba harag, and he kills the people in it, vayitot es ha'ir vayizra'el melech, and he destroys the city, and he plows with salt that it shouldn't be rebuilt. Now this is a bit of an uncanny reminder of Gideon, in a sense, because these people are not enemies, these are Jews, right? So as much as there's a rebellion over here, this is a very severe reprisal on Jews. There's a bit of an unfriendly scent over here of reminding us of Gideon's strong.
Even 40,000 people, though.
What?
Weren't they Jews?
That's what he said. He said this is a reminder.
But it's a reminder of meaning, and remember, again, just it's important to remember, Avimelech is delineating an aspect of Gideon, which is the purely evil aspect of Gideon.
Right.
So all the negative parts of Gideon are going to be taken and played up to a greater degree. And this is one of them here. Here he's killing a Jewish city, but it's a complete destruction. So whereas with Gideon it was because they were worried about Malchus, they were not helping the war effort over here, and there was something to explain his actions. Over here, this is a complete devastation in a certain sense.
But
so
they were rebelling,
but it sounds like
that's
this.
Like a pretty extreme.
Right, it does sound pretty extreme, and you'll see in a second that this is not the end. He's about to continue. So Avimelech is now continuing.
The difference really is that Gideon had Hashem behind him, and Avimelech doesn't.
Right. Yeah. So that's more. That,
so as
it's more subtle.
As
in
we
sense.
Look at it,
as we look
that's
at it,
how we justify one over the other.
Yes, you're right. Meaning Gideon had. You're saying they both had their own interests as ruler at heart, and the question is: so who was justified
right,
in this underlying
purpose? And Avimelech, one would think, like from what we're reading, it's personal,
right.
Whereas Gideon, it was.
Right.
Or national.
Right, so national.
This was personal.
Right, this
right, but Hashem supported him.
Correct.
Right, so that is a very important point, and which is why we're going to need this omniscient narrator as well to help us in a few moments to paint that picture for us. So, just to finish up this battle, he now Avimelech, after killing this entire city, he says in Memvav, Vayishmu b'kol balei Migdal Shechem, and all the people of the Migdal Shechem, of the Tower of Shechem. So apparently either this is a separate place or it's the city center. But the people who are in this tower here, Vayavol el Tzriach, they go to a place called Tzriach, or Tzriach, let's just wait, hold off for a second. Beis El Brith, it's the house of El Brith, which is their Avodah Zarah. So it sounds like people were there in the tower for fortification, and now in worry they go to Tzriach. Now Tzriach could be either an enclosed wood, as Rashi says it, meaning it's a wood, so they're trying to run there for protection, or it could be the basement, literally the basement of the Avodah Zarah temple. And now it's interesting because maybe part of the reason that they're going there, as the Mamlo Es quotes Kehilas Yaakov, who understands that maybe they're doing this because they want to gain protection from Avimelech, and they know Avimelech has sanctioned Baal, so they're using the religious element to be able to protect themselves. Maybe they're going to the basement of this Avodah Zarah, which is interesting because Avimelech is about to destroy it. Gideon also destroyed Avodah Zarah, but the destruction of Avodah Zarah over here is by the way. It's just interesting that parallel over here. Avimelech is about to destroy them, but he's destroying on a base of Avodah Zarah, but for incidental reasons. So So Tzriach could either be a basement or a wood. That's the ways that it's understood over here. He hears that everybody's gathered together. Vayal Avimelech Har Tzalmon, he goes up to the Mount Tzalmon, Hu v'kolam ha-shirintoy, Vayikach Avimelech es ha-kardumos b'yodo. So Avimelech runs up the mountain with his axes, Vayichros shochas etzim, and he cuts down a bough of wood, Vayisrael Vayosim al shechmon, he places it on his shoulder, Vayomer el ha'am ha-shirimo, he says to the people with him, Ma'riyisem osisi, Maharu asum kamoni. Well, just like you saw me do, hurry and do just like me. Unpleasant reminders of the same thing with Gideon. Remember Gideon says, when he's about to attack Midian, he says, do exactly what I do. And when his turn comes to breaking the jug with the flame inside it, the words were, I don't remember exactly the words of it there, but in Perek Zion, he says, whatever you see me do, do as well. Here it's the same concept. But over here, it's against Jews. Vayichrusu gam kol ha'am ish shoichoy. Everybody cuts down these boughs of wood. Vayalchu acharei Avimelech vayasimu al hatzriach. And they place these boughs of wood on the top of this basement. Vayitzasu aleihem es hatzriach ba'esh. And he lights it in fire. Vayamusu gam kol ha'anshe migdal shchem ke'elef ish v'isha. He kills 1,000 people. And notice over here, this is where it exceeds maybe even without even bringing Hashem into the picture, Gideon is woman. Right, so he's killing women's folk as well. This is much more than we've seen maybe with Gideon himself. Avimelech taking it to extreme, but he doesn't stop there. Vayelech Avimelech, meaning that the person, there's such a personal element over here that he's wiping out every single vestige of people who insulted him. He went to Tevetz, which is a place. Vayicham b'Tevetz vayilkodah. He conquers Tevetz, which apparently he saw as another vestige of rebellion. Umigdal oz haya b'sachair. But there was also a strong tower in the city. Vayanusu shama kol ha'anashim v'anashim v'kol b'alehair. And in fleeing, they all flee to the tower. So everybody in defense runs up to the top of the tower, trying to save themselves. He comes up to the actual tower. He again wants to burn it in fire, as the same way he did before. So a woman throws off a millstone off the top of the building because he obviously came so close, and it smashes his skull. Yeah. Interesting, you think that would be the end of him, but and he turns to the person carrying his arms. Kill me. Maybe they'll say a woman kill me. Interesting parallels to Shaul HaMelech as well. Right. But the interesting thing obviously his last words are words of arrogance.
Right.
Meaning he's not happy just to die and say, "Well, tell my brother, tell Yosam I said sorry," you know, or send a message to my wife. It's I don't want to be killed by a woman. So it's so personal. It's incredible.
People like this away.
And like he even knew who threw it.
What?
He knew who threw it.
So
there has to be bedlam.
So I don't know.
It seems very narrated.
It does, although I don't know. You know, when we think of battles, we think of these great Hollywood descriptions of, you know, ten thousands of people. It could well be that we're talking about a very small village of, you know, of 100 families with, you know, 150 foot soldiers and, you know, a lot of people at the top of the tower. It's very clear what's going on, and everybody's like, "You got him!" Right? So, I mean, it's not the proportions of what we're used to seeing necessarily, you know, Lord of the Rings and all other places. So this is something which could be very well recognized, especially a tower could just mean, if you look at the towers that are excavated today, the towers are not, you know, the World Trade Center. You know, they're you know, three-story buildings with. So it could be there's more of a recognition going on over here in this battle. But it's interesting that his last words die in arrogance. Vayiru ish mi Yisrael ki meis Avimelech, and all the people saw, vayalchu ish lemekomo, and everybody sort of disperses. It's interesting. You know, they're just, again, there's just this element of volatility were among them. But also another point over here is that they don't find another leader from his lineage. It reverts now back to Shoftim.
As
it should have been in a certain sense, which is the funny, the sinking back into
all
balance.
All the women who were involved with the killing.
It is interesting. Like, Adonai
says
Yael over here beforehand. Yael, and
who did hate a hominin before his wife in the garden? I mean,
well, yeah, that wasn't the kidding. Yeah, that wasn't kidding himself. But this, it is very interesting. Also, there is a parallel over here to Shaul HaMelech about how he doesn't want to get killed, but that's for a different reason. He doesn't want to be taken to be tortured or displayed. And finally, just I want to just pull this all together, just in the last couple of minutes. The narrator now kicks in to tell us that Hashem killed Avimelech based on what he did to his brothers. The curse came to fruition because not only did Avimelech die because of them, but he died because of them. Again, the mutual destruction. And if you're just thinking about it for a second, it's also very fascinating. How do we describe Avimelech killing his brothers? What was the description of the image that we were given? He slew all 70 of them on one stone. It's interesting that it was a stone which killed him, right? Meaning which brought his downfall. The pasuk in Mishle, which actually describes this, is Kore Shachas Bo Yipol, a person who digs a pit shall falleth therein, right? If you want to. That's what we're familiar with. But the end of the pasuk is the golel el even a lov toshu. The person who rolls stones, well, they will roll back to him. Okay, so the imagery of the stone is over here is being used to that full circle. The narrator closing in on the curse of Yasam. Just if everybody has just to bring full circle over here. Does everybody have the other sources which are actually just the external sources? Called Get on a Complex Leader. Does anybody have that? If everybody has that, I just want to show you one last thing on the last page over here. I'm going to send around over here just to call us in, and then we'll call it a day with this. I apologize for going a few minutes over. If you turn to the last page, the page says summary charts. Bring back. So just the imagery, if everybody remembers that we did the experiment a few weeks ago where we saw that green separates into both blue and yellow, right, in our color chromatology. We saw that a green can turn into two different colors that delineates it. Tanakh is doing that for us. Over here we have Gideon, who's a complex character in many ways. Let's go through all the different things and see how it's delineated in his sons. The first thing is the reasons for punishing Sukkos and Penuel, right? So we know that the positive reason or the ideal might have been national security, but the negative is they mocked Gideon, right? So that's why Gideon killed the people of Sukkos and Penuel. When it came to the reasons of killing the Midianite kings, why did he kill them on the positive side? After all, they were the enemies of Israel. But on the negative side, they killed his brothers. Right? They killed his brothers, so Gideon was taking revenge. When it came to the reason for appointing Yeter, his son, to kill the Midianite kings, we only have a negative side that there could have been family vendetta, or maybe training his son as a king. That was another element over there. All Gideon's actions are very much two-tone. The reason for declining the monarchy sounds like it's a positive thing, because he says, Hashem Elokechem Malkechem. When it comes to the reasons for the ephod, on the one hand, it's to commemorate God's miraculous role in the victory and maybe a divining agent to lead the Jews. But on the other hand, on the negative side, it's to establish Gideon's hometown as a shrine to bolster his son's claim as the future leaders. The negative side, which is again the personal element. Finally, the name of Avimelech is either Hashem is king, or it is my father is king. So in Gideon, we saw all these complexities. All the negative things came to being in Avimelech. Yosam was the positive strand of Gideon. The positive strand of Gideon, in a certain sense, also the name of Yosam, could also be God is pure, and taken in at least the way it sounds, it could be God is pure, which is the pure side, the remainder of the sons of Avimelech, of Gideon, which is the positive side of Gideon, whereas all the negative aspects of Gideon come to a fore in Avimelech, and that ends the saga, and everybody at the end returns to their place. The experiment ended at that point, which is very fascinating. This is also the turning point to the book of Shoftim, because from now on, with the Shoftim that we're about to encounter, are also their negative aspects within the Shoftim. And we're going to explore a Medrash, which describes the ones following him are not fully positive. Gideon is the bridge. Gideon is that changeover. Gideon is the changeover between Shoftim and proto-monarchy, which is going to, this exercise, which was a failure at this point in time. So with this, we end Gideon, and hopefully we will be starting with Yiftach next week.